Matthew chapter 13, going to be reading from verses 31 to 33 and 44 to 46. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 31 to 33 and 44 to 46. Quite a short reading this morning. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, and another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." And then verses 44, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Well, today we're going to complete the third teaching block in Matthew's Gospel. As you know, during communion, we have a short message before communion, and we're going through the teaching blocks in Matthew during that period. So we're going to complete the third teaching block today. And just by way of reference, you can identify the teaching block of Matthew by observing the marker posts that conclude the teaching of Jesus. And this is the way that Matthew structured his material, his gospel, which is why we're able to identify where these teaching blocks are. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 28, we have a little key sentence, and the sentence says, "And when Jesus had ended these sayings," that's the end of the teaching block, and this unit began in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and then we can move to Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples," and then in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53, we read, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables." So we can therefore discover that the next teaching block in September after chapter 13 is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 35. Because in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings." That's how we can identify these teaching blocks. So I've chosen to go through these five teaching blocks at communion at this moment of time so that we can have a clear picture of what Matthew regarded as the most important teaching sessions of Jesus. Now, as we've discovered already, this third teaching block involved the teaching of Jesus through parables. And today we're going to cover four parables because they're very short and it won't take very long to discover the main teaching point of each of the parables. And these four parables are the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the pearl of great price. So let's first of all look at our first parable, the parable of the mustard seed, and that is verses 31 to 32. Now, firstly, we're told that the context of the parable is still in relation to the kingdom of heaven. And we've already studied what that's all about. We're told that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. We're informed that a mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. In fact, you can see the picture there of that tiny little seed. That's the smallest of all the seeds, a very tiny thing. But when it is fully grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So if you have a look at the slides, you can see how small a mustard seed is. The second slide shows mustard plant. That's how they grow normally. That one's actually taken from Israel. And the third slide shows a mustard tree, which is very old, and that's somewhere in Africa. So it's amazing that something so small can grow into something so large. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what is the main point of the parable? I said a few weeks ago that usually a parable only has one main point. And it's important to realize that we can link this parable to the first two parables, which involve the planting of seeds. So there's a lot of parables with the planting of seeds. In the parable of the sower, the seed was compared to a person's heart, and spiritual growth came when a person's heart obeyed God's word. Now, the second parable was a warning about judgment. This was the wheat and the tares, sowing the wheat and sowing the tares at the same time. And we learned that by that judgment day is coming for people who reject Jesus Christ and the message of the Bible. Now we're faced with another seed that grows into an amazing large tree. And this seed, in this case, represents the Holy Spirit that is planted into the hearts of people who repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ for mercy. Now, the start of the Christian church was very small, but it grew in an amazing way, and today there are 2.18 billion Christians throughout the world. That's a conservative estimate, there may be more. However, that number is obviously over a period of history of 2,000 years, it's much more. So the figure of the total church in heaven will be more than that. And this parable reflects the power of God to do his work in people's hearts, if those people are willing to receive him. It says in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 13, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist we know him by. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, that Jesus Christ, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So the question that I ask you today, and it's a very serious question, are you willing to receive Jesus Christ into your heart by faith? Have you done that yet? Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart by faith? If you're willing, then now is the time to do it. The Bible says that now is the day of salvation. However, if God has already begun his work in your heart, then you can be sure he will continue that work. You will grow and the church will grow too. Philippians 1, 3 to 6, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of the very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit begins a work in us, the Holy Spirit does that work, and the Holy Spirit continues to grow in our life, and the church will continue to grow. It may have started small, and it may start small in our lives, but it will continue to grow. The next parable is the parable of the leaven, verse 33. Firstly, we must understand that leaven is the same as yeast, and yeast is a sugar-eating fungus that is used for many things. I started to study yeast and thought, I don't think I want to eat any more bread. It sounds a little bit strange the way the yeast operates. Well, in this context of our message, the yeast is, the leaven is the same as yeast for making bread. Now, the yeast makes the dough rise, which is how we make bread. And this parable is about the growth and that's the kind of the main point of the parable. However, the two things that we can consider in this parable. The first is that once the leaven is put into the dough, it starts to grow. The growth is automatic. It may be a slow process, but the process is happening, although you can't see what is happening. Okay? So this yeast is permeating the whole dough. And that is the same with God's kingdom. It's always growing. Although you may not see that growth in your own situation, the kingdom of God is always growing. And secondly, God's kingdom exerts influence. The whole of the dough must be influenced by the yeast. In other words, God's Holy Spirit must continue to influence every area of our lives so that we can grow to be more like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is kind of always working in our lives to make us more like Jesus. Because God changes hearts in order to transform hearts. As God comes into our life, He changes our heart, and He wants to transform us. And He's always working. Now, God is always working, and we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works in our hearts too. We never arrive at perfection until we get to heaven, but God can perfect the things concerning us as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. So the sanctification process is always going on. And that was the topic of our retreat last year, sanctification. We learned that God is always working in our lives. And then thirdly, we come to the parable of hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. That's verses 44 to 46. Both of these parables have the same meaning, so we're going to deal with them together. The first of these parables tells a story about a man who finds hidden treasure in a field and goes and sells everything that he has in order to buy that field. Now, we're not told that he was digging for treasure, so perhaps he just came across the treasure by accident. We don't know. In the next parable, we're told that a merchant was actually seeking pearls, and in his search, he discovered a very valuable pearl. He went and sold everything that he had in order to purchase that pearl. Now, both of these parables have one thing in common. Both of the people found something of such great value to themselves that they were prepared to sell everything that they had in order to obtain the one thing that they valued the most. Although the parables have the same meaning, the stories are slightly different. Let's first look at the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, in those days, it was very common to hide your treasure, such as silver or jewels, in jars in the earth. There were no banks in those days, so if you had any valuables, silver or jewels, you put them in jars and you dug a big hole and put them in the ground. Now, enemies were constantly invading the land, so the safest place was to hide your valuables and to bury them in the ground. After the enemy left you, you could then go and dig up your treasure if you wanted to use it for some purpose. However, some people never returned to collect their treasure. Perhaps they were killed in battle or couldn't return for some other reason. So this story actually had meaning for the people at that time. So it's kind of a reality situation. The picture here is of a day laborer who went out one day working in a field, and quite by accident, he came across wonderful treasure. And he was so joyful that he sold everything he had in order to buy that field, okay, and claim the treasure for himself. So he got rid of everything. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable and so joyful that it is worth giving up everything that we have in order to obtain that thing. This is the way Paul felt about the gospel of salvation in Philippians 3:8-11. He said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count these things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." So for Paul, everything else was rubbish that he could obtain Christ. "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness that Jesus Christ imputed and put to him was the most important thing. "The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, Paul was convinced that his salvation was worth everything. In fact, after writing 11 chapters to the Romans to explain the gospel message, he also wrote these words: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." That's the New Living Translation. So I hope that's very clear that salvation is that valuable. Paul says that our reasonable service for God is to sacrifice our lives to him. The second picture is of a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now, I don't know if you've been down to Mikimoto Pearls. I've been down to Toba twice, been around the museum, seen all these wonderful pearls. Not that I particularly like them, but they are beautiful to watch. And this second picture is a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And the merchant discovered a very valuable pearl and sold everything he had to obtain it. Now, although this parable has the same meaning as the hidden treasure, it's clear that this merchant is seeking for something better in the pearl industry. He was not really satisfied with his present pearls and was seeking something more. And this can be a picture of people today. They may have many things in life, but those things do not satisfy the heart. Although they don't always realize that searching for something better in life, they're actually not spiritually fulfilled. So the things that we obtain in this world, whatever they are, do not fulfill our lives spiritually. They do not change our heart, and they don't give us fulfillment. When somebody is searching for truth and the meaning to life, and they find Jesus, they will be fully satisfied and will be willing to wholeheartedly serve him in sacrifice. That's what the teaching is here. When you find Jesus, you find a pearl of great price, and you're willing to sacrifice. The question that you need to ask yourself today is, have I found Jesus yet? Jesus is the pearl of Christ. Have you found Jesus yet? His salvation is so valuable that whatever you have to give up, it will be worth it, because all other things are only temporary, but salvation is for eternity. Everything that the world has to offer is temporary, but salvation is for all eternity. So that is the one thing that is worth having in life. And you can give up anything you have to obtain that, then it's worth doing. If you're not willing to surrender your life for Jesus, then perhaps you haven't met Jesus yet. Because Jesus is so wonderful. Jesus can transform your life. Jesus can give you peace. Jesus can give you everything that you need. Because when you find Jesus, you find life. You find eternal life. You find peace. So if you're not willing to surrender life for Jesus, then perhaps you haven't met him yet. So I would urge you to meet with Jesus. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who was killed, South American Indian, said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot lost his life for the sake of reaching remote Indians in the Amazon jungle. However, God later used his wife to many became Christians. Jim Elliot lost his life, but he gained heaven. So, when you become a Christian, it's a win-win situation. It's an eternal issue. So, if Jesus is so wonderful, what are the entry requirements for the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to gain entry into this kingdom? What must I do to meet this Jesus that's so wonderful that he's worth everything that I have to give up to receive it? How do I get into this kingdom to get this pearl of great price, to get this wonderful thing that Jesus is saying is so wonderful here? Well, the first thing is to recognize that you're born into this world with a sinful heart. That's hard. I found that very hard to think that Alison McKenna was the sinful heart. We have to recognize that we are initially created by God, the God of the Bible, for a friendship, a relationship. But that friendship was destroyed because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, our initial parents, our first created parents. Romans 3, verse 23 said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So if you don't recognize your sin, or don't recognize that there is this block between you and God, you won't enter into that kingdom. There has to be a conviction that you are not worthy, that you're under condemnation, and that your sin separates you from a holy God. That's the first thing. You have to recognize that. If you don't recognize that, ask God to show you your sin. And he will, and it will be rather uncomfortable. First, recognize. Second, understand that the teaching from the Bible is that the punishment for sin is death. We have to face the fact that one day we're all going to die. We don't know when it's going to happen, but one day we're all going to die. Why are we going to die? Because that is the punishment for sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So death is the punishment for sin. Okay? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We recognize our sinful nature. We understand that because of that, death is coming. But the third thing is to believe that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world to take the punishment of our sin so that we could be reconciled and brought back into a right relationship with this holy God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin," that's Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So we recognize our sinful nature. We understand that because of that, death is coming. We have to understand that God loves us and he sent his Son to die for our sin. And fourthly, we have to ask Jesus to forgive our personal sin. Now, this is something that you must do. You must actually speak to Jesus, because Jesus is alive today. He was raised from the dead on the third day, and he's here today by his Holy Spirit, his presence in here. So you have to ask Jesus to forgive your personal sin, to come into your life, to save you, and you need to promise to follow him wherever he leads. He needs to be the Lord of your life. He is the pearl of great price that's worth giving up your self-life to follow him. John 1:12 says, "As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And when you do that, you have to tell somebody. Christianity is not a private thing. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will get the pearl of great price. So this morning I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice to God, because he has given you that pearl of great price. Maybe that today that you want to receive that pearl of great price. Maybe you've been coming here for weeks and years, and I don't know how long, but you have never received Jesus. Jesus is not that important to you. He's someone out there that Jesus needs to be invited into your life to be your Savior and Lord. Stay behind at the lift sign and pray with somebody. People will be delighted to pray with you and to guide you to receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Jesus. When we go through the Gospels, we see the narratives about how Jesus taught the importance of the kingdom of heaven. And today we've learned that our salvation is so valuable that it's worth giving up everything in order to obtain it. But we thank you that there's nothing that we can do to gain salvation apart from putting our faith and trust in Jesus. But Father, help us to acknowledge that even if we are a Christian this morning, that our life is precious. We only come this way once, and what's done for Christ is worthwhile. Help us, however long we've got, to surrender our lives to him, that we might follow Jesus every day. So, Lord, as we come now to our time of communion, we're wanting to go through this service remembering what Jesus has done for us personally, and we ask that this will be a meaningful time as we celebrate the bread and the wine together. In Jesus' name we pray.